morning, everyone. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, that's where we'll be this morning. We are right at the end of the book, and we will finish completely next week. And then after that, I have truly... I truly don't know what we'll do. Nevertheless, we're safely here. You know, the Lord could come back. Amen. Billy says, amen. And he could. He really could. But nevertheless, here we are with this ancient, ancient letter of Paul the Apostle to this brand new little Thessalonian church. He says in chapter 3, verse 6 and following, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. Both labor and hardship kept working night and day, so that we may not be a burden to any of you. Not that we do not have a right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model," I love it here, "a type," he says, "for you, that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. But we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate him with him, so that he may be put to shame. And do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." All right. Here right at the end of Paul's letter, he mentions a problem that had taken place, a relatively serious problem. And most people say it has to do with what Paul said up in the second chapter, that there were some that were saying that the Lord had come already. And I don't know, scholars don't know, and I don't know, and that's inexplicable in where we stand in the truth of God. I doubt any one of you would be tempted by such a doctrine. Did you know the Lord had already come back? What would you say to me? No. Well, I don't see that. By the way, the Mormons think Jesus went to South America. Did you know that? Stephen knew it. He knew it. But nevertheless, it's this odd doctrine had come about that the Lord had come back, and there were those in relationship to that quit work. It's kind of like Jeff when he was a young college student. I decided I wasn't going to study for a test, and I was just going to pray for the Lord's return. That is quite, on a much lower level, the same sort of reasoning. That's a wonder Steve befriended me. It didn't work out. But these saints had done that. It was serious. It became a real problem. The false teaching, in some sense, made an appeal to the truth. Did you know most false teachings are biblically founded in some odd, goofy sort of way? People will tap the Bible and say, "This is the truth." Or they may even base a false teaching on some real solid truth, not on a lie, but a solid truth, and go from there and teach something odd. The heart of the false teaching that Paul is here referring to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, this idleness, did the idleness produce the false teaching of the Lord's coming already? Did some guy, that doesn't sound right, but who knows, what was the source? Did they stop work because the Lord was coming back, or did they stop work and then they were just sitting around and they came up with a false teaching? I kind of think the former seems more reasonable, but we don't know. They were associated. They were, I put it in my notes, these things were joined at the hip. The Lord, that the day of the Lord is present, had come. And so I think they just quit working. And where that teaching came from, Paul does not tell us. But that isn't what he's talking, ultimately the false teaching about the second coming. We've already talked about that way back. Here there's this, the result of that false teaching, I think, was that some folks just quit work. And by the way, if you quit work and you didn't have income coming in, what would you do? You'd look around to someone that was working. Or maybe just had a lot of money. You wouldn't be like King Nebuchadnezzar and want to go out and eat grass in the pasture. That doesn't work. You would look to someone else's resources. And they probably made demands on those resources. I have always been very weary of someone demanding that I love them. And because I love them, I should do this, this, and that. It's just not very good to tell someone, you should love me, and therefore you should act this way. It's just, I've always been kind of, back when Steve and I were in college and Billy and Lebeth, it went around in our prayer group a little while that we should all spend more time with each other. You know, so-and-so never spends time with me, and vice versa. And that we were kind of, all of a sudden, you know, you woke up in the morning and you think, well, I've got to spend time with this person and that person because, you know, we're not spending enough time. And it became a real burden to me. And finally, it just hit me. No, no, no. We can't demand, you know, I'm just looking at Craig over here. Craig doesn't love me enough. He needs to spend more time with me. I don't care whether he's working day and night to support Zoila and cleaning the house and, you know, and all this stuff. He just doesn't spend enough time with me. Take care of me. Craig, when's the last time you called me up and said, what you need? Do you need stuff? You see how weird that would be? These people were demanding. They were not living on their own resources. They were just living on some other person's resources. Okay. And the false doctrine, I think, and the false practice were joined at the hip. Most false doctrines will produce false practice. And often it's false practice because someone just wants to be that way. Will think of some reason. I am convinced, back to Mormonism, the idea that a man should have more than one wife, polygamy, came back into the United States. I don't think that came from a false teaching. It came from lust and wickedness. And the false teaching was produced to justify the wickedness. But it can go either way. So here we have false teaching. This subject here to this morning, as you can see, C is false teaching. And it was a real trouble. It produced in this short letter, just this short little text, three times Paul says, "Now we command you." Paul doesn't do a whole lot of just straight out commanding. He will plead and exhort, but there's three times in this short text, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's strong stuff. I'm telling you as if Jesus was telling you, you do this. I'm trying to make it real blunt so you understand what Paul was doing. That's strong stuff. Paul was basically saying, if Christ was here today, he would do what I'm telling you. He would say what I'm telling you. In fact, I am telling you in Christ Jesus something to do. So this problem in the Thessalonian church was serious. In verse 10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this command. When he was with them in Thessalonica, he told them that this is the standard procedure people work. The word command. Verse 12. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Commands. Strong commands. So it's a serious enough problem. You know, false teaching in the church. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6 says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." False teachers can do much wickedness. And I said it here, and I kind of regretted it afterwards, because I stand up here and I end up saying something that I don't say things I know that aren't true. They are true, and therefore I say them. I always say, don't worry about what you say. Worry about what you think. Because what you think, you'll end up saying. And I said about the Muslim religion, it would be better, and here's Matthew, for that prophet to be thrown into the heart of the sea. Be better for him that a heavy millstone would hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea than causing little ones to stumble. I say that for Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, and I don't even know the goofballs that form the religion of Jehovah's Witnesses. I used to know. Happily, I've forgotten. But that was a false religion as well. And there's been false religions all along. False teachings enter into the church. I can mention some that are less serious. Anyway, it's a serious problem. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, it was a dead serious problem. I mean, it is strictly serious. Paul says this, and tell me how serious Paul is. "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another. There are some who are disturbing you, who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Is Paul serious there? Can you imagine him being more serious? The problem in Galatians was much more extreme than this problem. They were both problems. In one place, Paul speaks about a so-called brother. As if the teachers were not even authentic Christians at all. And I think that's where Paul would put these Judaizers here. But here there's this problem, this false teaching. False teaching, this is general rules. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. In other words, don't believe everyone who prophesies. Believe, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John the apostle warned the people of God that there's false stuff going on. Now, I've mentioned to you teachers that went off in the deep end studying demons, and they called it the deliverance ministry. Does anybody know, have any acquaintance with the deliverance ministry? First-hand acquaintance? It's not good. I think it's a serious, wrong, false teaching. Nevertheless, as I look back at them, they loved God and they cared about him. But serious things came off of that false teaching. I wouldn't say let him be accursed. You might. I don't know. There's other teachings. You know, the gospel of prosperity teaching. Would we say to those people that teach that, let them be accursed? Well, it depends if you love that person or not. You know, if you had a good friend that kind of started dabbling in that false doctrine, you probably wouldn't want to curse him. You'd probably want to reason with him and bring him back in. Or you knew that he had a good heart for God. I don't know. You see what I mean? These things aren't completely black and white on how we handle them and the judgments we make. But 1 John says, don't just believe any teaching. Don't believe my teaching here, right here. Test the spirits. For Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, but in all things put to the proof, hold fast what is good, and from every form of wickedness abstain. Test the teachings. Paul says of himself, we are declaring and admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, in order that we may present every man complete in Christ. And he basically said, well, I'll just read it. And unto which I am even toiling, contending, according to his energy, which is energizing itself in me with power. Paul says he's out and he's teaching and admonishing, and that the truth prevail. Now, false teaching. Later on, now this is just at the other end of Paul's life. We were just right in the beginnings of Paul's ministry in the West. Thessalonica and Corinth and Athens and all those places in Rome. But at the end of his life, Paul sends letters to good old Timothy. He says to Timothy, proclaim the word. Teach, take thy position in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, encourage along with long-suffering and teaching. There will be a season when the healthful teaching will not be endured, but according to their own coveting will unto themselves heap teachers because they have an itching ear. Paul says to Timothy, teach, exhort. There's a time coming people won't want good teaching. In fact, they'll covet the false teaching. Ooh. He said to Titus, in all things show yourself an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Again, in 2 Timothy, Paul, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him. So we are to contend for the truth, and not just because we're quarrelsome. I want you to know, I was talking to a fellow the other day, and we were talking about Sunday school teachers, and I've told you this before, the Sunday school method of we all sit in a circle, and we read the text, and we all say what we think it means. Have y'all been to Sunday school like that? And so we all just nod our head, whether we think that's ridiculous or not. Paul tells Timothy, contend for the truth. Teach it. Well, I suppose now that I'm just sitting here thinking, standing here thinking, maybe that would, if we all get around and told our opinion about the Scripture, we could all test the spirits as we went around. That might be necessary in such a situation. My father, and I'll tell this because I love him, could not hear very well. He had a hearing aid. And in those situations, he would always turn off his hearing aid. Well, I'm not going to listen to this. So we have this general admonition in the church down through the church age, the biblical church ages, right there at the beginning, that false teaching would be prevalent and it would be dangerous and men would come and it would be better for them to be thrown in the heart of sea than teach the false doctrines that they were teaching. But this has gone on right from the church age, the early first church biblical age, right into the succeeding centuries, false doctrines, clickety-click, clickety-click. And then you just turn after you read the New Testament and you turn to the Roman Catholic Church and you say, where'd that come from? It is so far removed from the primitive Christian life that we see read in the Bible to this elaborate, the Greek Orthodox Russian Orthodox Church of people waving censers going around. And where did these ceremonies come from? Now, I know what you're thinking. Don't be too hard on those people. And I'm saying that to myself too, because I do believe there are Christians among them. I know Roman Catholic people that they're not trusting the Pope. They may revere him and respect him, but they're not trusting the Pope to get to heaven. I know they're not. They love Jesus. And I know Church of Christ folks who are the most severe. They can be some of the most severe people. You know what I mean by severe? I mean, they're strict. And I think there are believers among them. And then there's the Baptist. You know, we all kind of have a Baptist background here. What would we say about us? Well, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians. There is no absolute purity among us anymore. But we are His. But even in saying that, there is a danger of getting away from God, of being led off to a false way. There are times in my life when I've looked back at decisions that I've made and I've looked hard at them and I thought, you know, I may have gotten wrong there. And I have granted in my mind that it's possible for Jeff to go off the wrong way. If you think it's impossible for you to go off the wrong way, you are in a scary position. Because we should test, isn't that, don't you think? Is it possible for you to go off and 10 years later find yourself on a path and you thought, how did I get here? If you don't think that's possible, I worry about you. You say, well, Christ will take care of me. I hope you mean that. But here we are in Thessalonica, chapter 2, verse 11. For we hear among you that some among you are leading undisciplined life. That means idle and lazy. That translation. Doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Somewhere, Paul got some intelligence. When I say intelligence, he was always real smart. But he got some information. He heard stuff about Thessalonica. We hear that there are some leading undisciplined life about you. And so Paul writes, puts this in at the letter, right at the end. And he tells them, don't you remember I gave you this order? If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. That's the heart. You know, aren't you glad that it's in the scripture? It really settles a whole lot of stuff. There's an order in the early 300s, I think. I forget. The Knights of St. John. I forget when they were. They were a group of men devoted to the hospital. They were the hospital of the day. They were they were an order of monks, you might say, but they did work. Idleness is not a good thing. So, Paul had given the command, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. Now, Paul gave himself as an example in light of this. He says, I have a right to take, to pass the plate, or you guys pay me a salary where I'm among you. Did you know that's what he meant? Look at verse 7, 8, and 9. He says, I have the right to do that. If we're to be quite blunt, if we're going to expect Steve to do all the marrying and all the burying and all the teaching and, you know, just lay into him and, you know, lash him with a whip, we better be ready to support him. And Paul says, I have a right to do that as well. But Paul did not do it. He took special care not to do it. Now, the Philippians gave Paul money to live on while he was at Thessalonica. And they took up offerings to support him. And very likely the Thessalonians themselves took up offerings to help Paul. But when Paul was there, he lived as much as possible. Well, he just didn't live off the church while he was there sharing the gospel. That just was Paul's way. So he gave himself as an example. And in the light of all this, he gives commands. After he tells himself, look, I didn't do this, and these fellows shouldn't be doing it either. Then he says, now, these people that are lying about, sleeping late, spending all day in their pajamas, take special note of them. Do you know sometimes it's just important when it comes to false doctrine, it's best to just take note of it. Say, no, I don't know. I remember when I was a young feller, and I was working at this has nothing to do with my work, but I was working with another Christian. He was a young man, he's a young guy, and he was telling me that God didn't know the future. Now, he could figure it out because he's exceptionally smart. God was. And he did not know the free actions of man. And I'm sitting there thinking, I wonder if God knows that I'm really getting ready to tell this guy that he's a knucklehead. But you see, that was a false teaching. Sometimes it's just important to take note of it. And that doctrine has become very prevalent. It is very prevalent in our brothers and sisters up north in Lindale. It's a strong teaching up there. God does not know the future. Why? Because they're trying to defend God to people. And they think, well, if God knows the future, then they're already going to do it. And that makes the whole world mechanized. And everybody's just... So therefore, God doesn't know the future. Because if he knew the future, then it was going to happen. And they're just circling around in their mind. They're trying to defend God. And they're trying to be able to teach the gospel to people without being criticized. You know why people invented Christological heresies, that Jesus was not a real man. He was a cipher of some, kind of like a figment of a spirit. And then others said, no, he was a real man, but he wasn't God. They were trying to figure things out, and so they decided, if we're going to teach the gospel, let's just simplify this. Jesus really didn't die on the cross because he wasn't a real man. Or Jesus was a real man, but he wasn't God. And they're trying to fit Christianity in with the thought processes of human beings and make it fit. The gospel and the truth of God will always cause men to stumble, and we better settle it. And we say, well, I don't, you know, in our modern era, you know, premarital sex is okay. In our modern era, homosexual relations between two men or two women, it's okay. And why are we saying that? Because we're trying to fit in. It's not just doctrine, this doctrine, a false doctrine here, it's actions too. So false doctrine is just kind of filtering through because God's people want to fit in. It's a dangerous thing. Now, this weird one here in Thessalonica, people were just lazy. But nevertheless, it was important. And I want to stick with this, though. I want to make sure you hear. Verse 14, take note of it. So when you hear something that doesn't click with you, you just note it. Okay? There's a weed. I'm a gardener. And I may not reach down right then and there and pull it out. I should, because it's easy when they're that big. Pull it out. But I'll note it, and I'll eventually get to that weed. You must note these things, and often it's just a check in your spirit. Take note of them, verse 15. And if he's a brother, now here, listen what it says. Do not consider him a foe. Now, you might even say that. You may not consider him as a hostile. That would be a military jargon. Do not consider him as a foe, a hostile, someone who is dangerous. You know, someone who's my enemy. You know, we do, nevertheless, in the midst of this, recognizing false teaching, we must see our brother for who he is. He's not necessarily a hostile. Do you consider someone that Christ died for and has saved as your enemy? Or do you consider him someone that's just in trouble? That's believed a false doctrine. He's not a hostile necessarily. Well, right here, these fellows right here, Paul says, don't consider him as a hostile. Rather, what? A brother. And so he says, and so admonish him as a brother, or instruct him. If you've got a problem, go to him with a good heart, a pure heart, not being argumentative. Boy, I tell you what, if you can't get your heart right to go admonish someone as a brother, don't go do it. Because you could cause more trouble if you don't have your heart right when you go to him. Admonish him as a brother. Don't just be argumentative. Now, verse 16. There's a strong break there, and I'll end with this. Paul says, verse 16, where's my text here? Now may the Lord of peace himself grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Now some people think right there, Paul kind of changes the subject. He's basically saying, well, so much for false doctrine. Y'all be good. Kind of a spiritual claptrap. Is that a horrible thing to say? People think it is. That Paul was just kind of closing the letter down. It was just, the Hebrew people love to say peace to one another. Do you know that? Peace is a strong greeting and, salutation. And then, what's the other, the last one? What? And adios, too. Farewell. Yeah. Peace, brother. And that's okay. That they would say that Paul is kind of a doing that. But you know what? There is such a thing of spiritual claptrap. I've heard people, it's just one kind of saying after another, some religious sounding saying. Yeah. Have y'all heard that before? Boy, we need to avoid it. I need to avoid it. So Steve's going to mark it every time I do it, and he's going to tell me about it. He's going to take note. And I wish he would, really. But I don't think that's what Paul is doing here in this verse. Verse 16. Look, Paul could command it. They could command it. They could treat each other as brothers. They could do all they do. None of it will be any avail without the God of peace himself. You know how to have peace in a church and freedom from false doctrine? Christ. Now, it's as emphatic. Y'all read that. I don't know what's the New American Standard say? Yep, it does. Now, may the Lord of peace what? Himself. That's emphatic. He didn't have to say it. He could just said, may the Lord of peace grant you peace in every circumstance. But when he says himself, Paul is saying, may Christ, the Lord of peace himself, grant you peace among yourselves, you Thessalonians. May he be, listen, the great need is not Bible thumpers and good scholars. It's important. Steve knows, I hope you know, I love the teaching of the Word of God. I just love it. It's a blessing. And accuracy is not enough. Himself. May the Lord himself. I don't think Paul was just being spiritual when he threw this line out. Do you? What do you think? May he grant you peace. In every place, in everything, may you live together in peace. And then finally, when he says, may the Lord be with you all, I think he means it. Because this is the real solution to false doctrine. And eventually, if someone's a real devil in disguise, a wolf in sheep's clothing, and Christ is there among you, he'll run off. Christ himself will run him off. About at the end. And now today, we sang it a while ago. Where did I put those little notes? Ah. Oh, send out thy light and let them lead me. Paul, I know Steve, he's been really knocking them, hitting them out of the park. It's the light of God that leads us to himself, isn't it? Lord, send out thy light and let them lead me to thy holy hill. It is Christ himself's action with the truth that brings people into the right order. 10,000 foes arise. Who's going to protect us from false doctrine? The Lord himself. Oh, I don't have to worry about false doctrine. I am smart. I know Greek and Hebrew. I speak Latin. Boy, are you in dangerous ground. You need the Lord himself. The Lamb is the light of the city of God. That's why truth will prevail in heavens. Steve's going to be talking about it for months now, about the Lamb who is the light of the city of God. With Christ there in heaven, will we any false doctrine enter in there? Even if it did, everybody go and look at it and take note of that. We'll all see. He is light and it chases out darkness. And so, I'm going to end with this. I love it lately. This verse has been meant a lot to me. And as we read Thessalonians here, this little problem that they had, it's good that we have it and that it was written. Isn't it good that we have it? So Paul says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind, i.e. the right doctrine, with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, was he ever praying something wonderful for his people. And I think it's possible that you and I could live at peace with our fellow Christians in Nacogdoches that go to different churches. They may be Methodists, have a long list, and that we could live that we may glorify God with one voice. It's possible. But I'm going to go back to verse 16. May Christ himself do it.